Forever, it seems, I have lived in hypothetical extremes, romanticising what could be and planning for the next thing until irrational fears reign supreme, rein me in from pursuing chances or opportunities for the sake of my sanity, apparently. And so I keep myself busy. Money, intimacy, religiosity, though not inherently bad things, are used to medicate my existential anxiety. The reason recycled ad nauseum in the mainstream is that this is how I will find peace. But invariably, I find myself no less poor, lowly, or lonely. And so the cycle goes. This fragile frame of mine holds within it an infinite world of beauty, of possibility. So how much longer will I labor under this tyranny? I wrote this poem. I was going to need to use the clicker, sorry. Or Dave will be responsible for it. I wrote this poem after I had been offered an all-expenses-paid trip to East Timor. The plan was that I would go for 5 weeks to work as a grant acquisition manager for World Vision. And my managers and mentors pulled major strings to make this happen. My flights were almost booked. I'd been to the travel doctor to get my pre-travel immunisation boosters. I'd had my pre-departure security briefing. All my colleagues who wanted in-country development experience were incredibly jealous, and I was incredibly proud. I was telling everybody, this is a defining moment in my life. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. If I pull this off properly, this could be the start of an amazing career. I was so proud. And then, those words, and then, for whatever reason, I couldn't shake this deep, sick feeling in my gut, in my chest, in my heart. Maybe it was the fear of diving into a job that was well above my experience level. Maybe it's that I was traveling alone as a female to a developing country. Maybe it was my old fear of war kicking up again as I looked into the conflict-ridden history of the country. But I knew I was fully capable of doing the job. I had traveled alone to developing countries before, and there was peace in East Timor. Despite all the pep talks that I gave myself, it wasn't enough. I was irrationally and unshakably apprehensive. So, painfully humiliated, with tears rolling down my cheek, and I was on the phone with my mum at the time, and I was uttering, "You're such a pathetic idiot," underneath my breath, I sent an email to my manager at 1 a.m. "Thanks, but no thanks," I essentially said. "I can't do it. I mean, I could do it, but I just can't do it." This unshakable apprehension that I have meant that I said no to this opportunity of a lifetime. And so I never went. Somebody else went in my place, and to this day, this is a life experience that I don't fully understand, and I slightly regret it. At Central Vineyard, we have been tracking towards Christmas with intentionality. As you know, we're in the final series of our year, which we're calling the God Interruption. And this is our name for Advent. Most of us understand Advent to mean the time of year when church becomes more Christmassy. But Advent literally means the arrival or the coming. And the beauty of Advent is that we can look at the Christmas story through a particular lens. 2 weeks ago, Dan looked at the Christmas story and showed us a movement from absence to hope. Last week, he talked about the arrival of joy in times of oppression. We have seen that Christmas didn't just come for those who were on a list of good or nice people. It came in times of lack, in times of suffering, in times of hopelessness, and in times of apprehension. So I'm going to look at the Christmas story through a third theme. Peace. And if you know me well, you know it's quite ironic, as I said at the beginning, that I'm talking about this topic, and not because I was apprehensive to get up and talk to however many of you are here, but also because my life experiences have been anything but peaceful. But it is a deep conviction of mine that in his will is our peace, that he desires it for all of us. Peace is actually defined as freedom from disturbance or tranquility. The Hebrew word shalom was a common Eastern greeting used to indicate a person's coming and going. The Greek word, Irene, means, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but Irene means unity and accord. And Paul uses this word to describe the objective of the New Testament church. But of course, of particular interest for us this morning, as we approach Christmas, is how peace is understood and expressed in the story of Jesus coming to earth. And I'm sure many of you will be familiar with Isaiah 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So peace is promised and prophesied before his conception. Peace is proclaimed at Jesus' birth. It is given as a legacy in his last moments with his disciples when he's comforting him before he goes to the cross. And it's also pronounced at his coming back from the grave. Peace is a very common and strong theme throughout the Christmas and Christian story. But maybe you're like me and your understanding of peace has become a little warped in the push and shove of day-to-day life. For me, peace has always been about successfully staving off a tightness in my chest or restlessness in my mind when faced with a difficult circumstance or decision. And I was raised, at least indirectly, to believe that I could achieve this internal state by controlling my external environment, say by keeping a clean house or eating the same thing at the same time every day, or by touching a doorknob 4 times. Not a joke. I've used internal peace as a fleece of sorts, you know, like a gold standard, an indicator of what God's will was. And if I lacked peace, I automatically assumed I had stepped off the proverbial spiritual tightrope and God was trying to lead me in the right direction. Or I assumed it was the devil trying to tempt me away from something that was good and intended. This has been really unhelpful sometimes and particularly confusing. And I think that this understanding of peace influenced my decision not to go to East Timor, but it's affected countless others in my life. Silly ones like resigning from my first ever job at Subway after a week because I lacked peace about it, to more, yep, can you blame me though? To more important decisions like ending a significant relationship. But herein lies the beauty of looking at peace through the Advent story. We can get a fresh perspective on it, a perspective that is rooted in the Word of God and the person of Jesus. So for us to get a good look at peace, as Dan has done in the past few weeks, we're looking at the antithesis of it, the opposite of it, and we're calling it apprehension. The Advent story is actually one of apprehension. Did you know that? In Luke 1:29, it is written that Mary was greatly troubled when she heard news of her pregnancy. In other translations, it says she was deeply disturbed. Fair enough. According to Mosaic law, her premarital pregnancy meant that she would be dealt with as a harlot. It likely ruined her chance of ever marrying again. Dan showed us last week that Mary's feelings of trouble and disturbance soon turned into joy. But still, if I was in her position, I would definitely be apprehensive. I'd be apprehensive to show my face in public, lest I face terrible ridicule or worse. I would be apprehensive to ride on a donkey for hours while enduring back pain and morning sickness as a result of a full-term pregnancy. As a mother, not that I am, but if I was a mother, I would feel apprehensive that the government would be on my baby's shoulders. How about that? While we could glean a lot from looking specifically at Mary's movement from apprehension to peace, I took a different route and looked a little bit at the bigger picture of the Advent story. Because if we look at the context in which the Advent story is situated and what this peace that arrived with Jesus looks like, we actually uncover a deeper and beautiful meaning about what being in relationship with him is like. So through Luke's eyes, we're looking at this story. And through his eyes, we see a nation of people waiting for peace. Luke begins the story of Christmas, the story of the birth of Jesus, in chapter 2, saying, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea." Beginning the story in this way, Luke immediately carries us back to a state of society in which any stranger might be considered an enemy. See, Caesar Augustus is emperor of Rome, and Rome has dominion over Israel. In 63 BC, after much turmoil and civil war within Israel itself, the Romans invaded and conquered Jerusalem. The Jews are no strangers to domination by a foreign ruler. They had been subject to rule by Babylon, Assyria, Persia, the Greeks, and now Rome. As I mentioned, Caesar Augustus is the emperor, and he's hailed as somewhat of a hero. In fact, some people refer to him as the Son of God. And the reason for this is Pax Romana. It was proclaimed that Caesar Augustus single-handedly, almost, brought peace to Rome, peace in the Roman kingdom. So in the context that the Christmas story begins, you could almost say that peace has already arrived. Or can you? Actually, this proclamation of Pax Romana, of peace in Rome, is an elaborate smokescreen to reality. It's a bitter paradox. It's a complete oxymoron. Augustus created a professional army that would terrorize its subjects into submission. And they could be brutal in their enforcement, using some of the most horrific means of torture ever devised. Have you heard of crucifixion? The so-called peace in Rome was maintained and sustained through fear, through oppression, through force. The census that Caesar Augustus issues a decree for at the beginning of the Christmas story could almost be considered a hallmark of that oppression. Jews that resisted Roman rule would have certainly been apprehensive to go and complete the census, or those who were actively resisting would have been apprehensive, probably, of the consequences. As I said, in this context, any stranger could be considered an enemy. And I was reading that some commentators say that the greeting peace or shalom, although used as commonly as hey or hi for us today, could actually be considered a deep confession of unrest in the human heart, a confession of fear, of suspicion, of apprehension. But while they were there, Luke 2 verse 6 says, the time came for the baby to be born. Of course, this is another beautiful God interruption. The Christmas story is situated in a particular context, and peace is understood or felt in a particular way. But the birth of Jesus marked a turning point. In Luke 2, verse 10 to 11, 13 to 14, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." This is obviously a fulfillment of the prophecy that I read out before in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be called Prince of Peace." But you see, when the scriptures declare that the arrival or the birth of Jesus marked the advent or arrival of peace on earth, this is not just a cute idea or empty words. The Advent story is trying to scream to us a profound but simple truth. To be in Christ is a movement from apprehension to peace. It is and can be a lived experience of those who abide in Christ. And while peace is promised at his arrival, I have found that it can best be understood in his departure. In John 14, Jesus is about to be tortured to death with one of the most horrific means of torture, crucifixion. But his burden in that moment was to comfort his disciples by promising peace. In John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Later in John 16, 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." See, although people would have understood that peace had already arrived on earth with the declaration of Pax Romana, and here is Jesus saying, "I'm leaving you peace," he's actually doing something very deliberate here. The common term peace or shalom, tainted perhaps by the experience under Roman rule, is actually brought to a new and more beautiful way of understanding it, with the way that Jesus uses it. He does it with one word, "my." "My peace," he says. Jesus uses an emphatic "my" to set apart the peace brought into the world at Christmas, totally different from the peace that was understood at the time. In the middle of verse 27, he gives a further distinction. "This is not as the world gives, do I give to you." Here, Jesus is blatantly overturning the narrative of peace in the kingdom of Rome, the way that a first century reader or his disciples would have understood it. His is a peace that the world can neither give nor take away. "My peace is not given through fear," he's saying, "or oppression. It does not arise from duties or services or performances. It can't arise from health insurance or big self-discovery trips overseas. It can't arise from keeping a clean house or eating the same thing at the same time every day or touching a doorknob four times." Trust me. See, he's not creating peace. He's not forcing peace. He is sharing with us, you, his peace, the peace that he enjoys with his Father. And adding to this, this is a peace that coexists with tribulation and disturbance. He interrupted the narrative while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, in the midst of tribulation and disturbance, in the midst of apprehension. His peace is one that can be realized in and through conflict and struggle. He already said earlier in John 14 that in the world we will have tribulation. This is a guarantee. And we may not be able to stave off the tightness in our chests or the restlessness in our minds when we're faced with a difficult circumstance, because tribulations will afflict us. They afflicted Israel. They afflicted Mary. They afflicted Jesus even. But in Christ, it is promised and repeated countless times, in Christ, we can find rest and move from apprehension to peace. His peace is inseparable from his presence. But someone saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," is kind of a classic answer if you confess unrest or apprehension to somebody. Just a token phrase like, "She'll be right." And of course, it makes no sense to the world, does it? That's why in Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul calls it the peace of God which transcends human understanding. Human understanding can't produce it, and we kind of can't grasp it either. But fortunately, we actually do have a little bit more detail later in the Bible to describe how to attain this peace. And I was talking with a friend about this message, and I said, "I don't really want to give a formula for this." And he's like, "No, but it is simple. It's that simple. The Bible tells us how," and it does. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. I'm sure you all learned this in primary school like I did. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. That "and the" is important because that's almost like the equals sign. And the. This is a natural movement from apprehension to peace, a way to experience that movement from apprehension to peace, even in the midst of it. Are you in a moment of waiting desperately for peace to come? Maybe you lack peace because of uncertainty surrounding your future. Maybe you lack peace because of an historical feud, financial stress, illness, or some other life upheaval. Maybe you lack peace because you've experienced a personal disappointment or loss, or a fractured relationship with a partner or a friend. These things are impossibly complex, and in my experience, almost overwhelm me to the point that I forget to pray for peace or avoid it in case my lack of peace and my apprehension remains or my circumstances don't change. But this moment in the Christmas story, this moment in the Christmas story gives us permission to acknowledge our tribulations, to confess our apprehension. This moment gives us impetus, gives us force, gives us motivation to draw close in his presence. And this moment gives us pause to glorify him for who he is, as the Prince of Peace, and as Anna so beautifully summed up in that poem. Peace on earth was understood in that particular way at that time. But when Jesus arrived and came to earth, he brought a new way of understanding it. He turned it on its head and said, it's not externally forced or given. It's by abiding in me, I bring you into the peace that I enjoy with my Father. It's a peace that is realized in and through conflict and trouble. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it is a peace that is on offer to you. In his last moments, he says, my peace I leave with you as a legacy. It is left with us and available to us if we abide in him through prayer and thanksgiving. It is that simple. And so on that note, I want us to read this benediction. And as you do, you can sit or you can stand, whatever you prefer. But if you are in a moment where you feel you lack peace about a particular area in your life or just in general feeling overwhelmed, and you, like me, have had those moments where you don't know what to pray or you're disheartened to pray for peace, maybe these words can stir something in you and start that movement. Because actually the movement from apprehension to peace is a movement towards Jesus. And that's pretty special. So I'm going to say it over you, but as a lasting prayer. But yeah, read along, close your eyes if you want, and enjoy. I don't have my glasses. May the God of peace, the God who arrived in the midst of apprehension, may he bring you into the peace that he enjoys with his Father, a peace which the world can neither give nor take away, a peace which can coexist with tribulation. May the peace of God be near you. May you abide in him prayerfully and with thanksgiving, so that you may take heart. That is it. And I wish I could say something more elaborate, but I think the beauty of this, looking at the Christmas story through this particular lens, is that it is that simple, and I overcomplicate it all the time. But it's nice to just rest in that simple truth that abiding in him, we can share in the peace that he has with his Father. So I want to leave that thought with you and that benediction with you as you go into your weeks and approach Christmas, which is inherently a hectic and busy time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you that peace is the bookend of your life. It is proclaimed before you were conceived. It was pronounced at your birth, left as your legacy in your final moments, in your departure, and announced again at your arrival, Lord. We thank you that peace is such a normal rhythm of being in relationship with you. Lord, in the ways that we lack peace, in the ways that we overcomplicate life or circumstances or decisions, and if that lack of peace is unhelpfully leading us to make decisions that perhaps are not led by you, I pray that you would remind us how simple it is to share in the peace that you already have, that already exists, that you brought into this world. May our understanding of peace, perhaps being one of obtaining it through external force, be refreshed today, that it is as simple as drawing close to you in your presence, through petition, through prayer, and with thanksgiving. Lord, may we take heart. May we take heart. Thank you for this legacy, this gift. Amen.